Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. A couple of comments before we begin our reading. 1 John is a book that mentions love, or a form of love, 26 times in only four chapters. And this is truly the apostle of love. There's many things that he declares beyond that, as well as that. John speaks very tenderly to the brethren here, calling them little children 11 times, and he calls them beloved 5 times in just chapters 3 and 4 alone. So why did John write this epistle? John wrote it that we might have a joyful, unsinful, undeceived fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and in so doing provide you a continual, assured knowledge that you have eternal life in him. It's a long sentence, but includes all the 5 statements in 1 John of his purpose. And the ultimate purpose, though, is that we would have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Every one of the other purposes fall underneath that. And truly, this is what is our salvation in Christ is for. This is why he forgave us of all of our sins. This is why he has given us righteousness in Christ, so that we might have fellowship with him. Not just cognitive checking off truths that we believe, but a true fellowship with the Lord Jesus, with his Father, by the Spirit. Well, as we've read through the gospel, the book of 1 John, written by John, who wrote the gospel, we've seen him point out Christ to us as the God-man. He's the one who is from the beginning, the eternal life that he heard, that he touched, and that he saw was a man, just like he was, yet without sin. But he warns us in chapter 1 of, in the other chapters, of things that will thwart that fellowship. And first of all, he mentions sin. Sin getting in the cogs of that fellowship with the Father. Sin, if it's denied, makes God a liar. Sin, if it's unrepented of, certainly puts distance between us and God, though God loves us. And he as a Father is going to bring us to himself one way or another, and has done that in Christ. And then if we have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So he's always bringing us back to Christ. But then he begins talking about another problem that we could have, and we preached about that last time, a problem in the world. Verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so we have this problem with fellowship if we continue in sin, if we deny sin, and also in the world, the battles that we have in the world, that if we latch onto things in the world, that's going to cause difficulties in our fellowship with the Lord. He's going to mention a third problem in our fellowship with the Lord. It has to do with the spirit of Antichrist and with Antichrist himself. And so let us read our verses. We're going to read verses 15 through 27. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this declaration that John has given us, Lord, of you and of your glory, and of these preserving words, Lord, to take us through perilous times. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who has provided all that is necessary for us to know you forever and ever. And so, Lord, we pray that we might fellowship with you as we hear your word, and we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My message today has two parts. And the first is the dangers of the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist. And the second would be the divine protection that we have from the spirit of Antichrist. So the dangers and the divine protection. Well, first of all, the dangers of the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist. You know, the word Antichrist itself indicates a tremendous antithesis, something completely opposite Christ. A person that the Bible speaks of who will want to take the place of Christ. He is against everything that is Christ's, and he wants to be the Christ. He wants to be worshiped. We see this in Revelation chapter 13 and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I introduced to you this word antithesis. John himself in this book loves to teach by antithesis. I went through and read at least 32 times where he draws this comparison to this, just one-on-one, and they're almost exact opposites. In the very passage that we read, you'll see six antitheses. We saw the Antichrist, and certainly that would be with Christ. You saw that there are those who are of us and those who are not of us. You heard that we can know the truth, but then there are those who do not know the truth. You heard about lies and the truth. And you heard about denying the Son and acknowledging the Son. And I thank the Lord that if we are Christians, we are on the side of all those positives and all those negatives the Lord has provided for and is providing for in Christ. So let us read out of 2 Thessalonians, a statement of this individual. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you'll turn there, or I will read to you if you're not. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Thessalonians had been lied to that Christ had already come. That's a terrible lie. It says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, or the rebellion, as it says in the ESV. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness and all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So here we have this passage speaking of an individual. It doesn't call him the Antichrist. It calls him the son of perdition. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says these are one and the same. It also talks about the beast in Revelation 13, that individual who wants to see a one-world government, a one-world religion, a one-world monetary system, and you're not going to be able to operate in that system without the mark of the beast. Not that that mark is not already on those who deny Christ, but this would be something more tangible, it seems. And so we have this person that John is the only one who actually names him as the Antichrist. And there it is in that passage. Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, you notice he says the last hour. Well, how long has that last hour lasted? Well, it's now in the 2,000 years. And there are those who would want to, we call them dispensationalists, to have all these different schemes and times, many more than just this time to come. We're in the last hour, and Jesus Christ is going to come back, and the book of Matthew tells us he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He is going to finish time when he comes back and usher in eternity. But here we have this individual, and he hates Christ. And you notice in the passage, it actually defines him and others like him who are antichrist. It says in verse 22, it says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." And so this person is going to deny that Jesus is the Christ. He's going to deny that he is the Savior. He's going to deny that he is the one who came to save us from our sins, and denying everything about him. There's that spirit of Antichrist now in the world that is doing that in the world and does it wherever we go. I spoke with one saint today, and that individual said they had gone out into a place and didn't realize that it was that worldly, that the speech was that ungodly. And these are individuals who do not love Christ, at least from their actions and words. And so we're in a world that denies him, but it appears there's an individual coming who is not yet come that we know of, who is going to do this, and Christ is going to destroy him at the brightness of his coming. And so Christ will come and destroy Antichrist, as we read. And the danger we would have is to follow his system. Who knows what kind of things are going to come upon us? Martin Lloyd-Jones, in speaking of this, he said, who knows that maybe sometime we might have to live in the catacombs. You ever heard of the catacombs? These are underground caves underneath Rome where Christians had to flee Nero and other oppression. And they died in the catacombs. They worshiped in the catacombs. That's where they lived. And he mentions this, and I've often thought this as a Christian. We have this bubble that Tom spoke about, but what if God pops the bubble? We'll be just like other nations where in Turkey you could get in trouble for being an open missionary, or in other nations where you could just be put to death for being a Christian. They say, well, why did you kill him? Well, he was a Christian. Oh, that's okay. That was good. It used to be like that in Albania, I know, back in the 70s. And so this is the world we're in. And may the Lord help us and keep us. And we'll be looking at the divine protections God has given us. But let's, I want to consider a little bit more about what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He says, so to summarize the teaching with regard to this subject, it seems to me that there are things which we can be certain, though a great deal remains uncertain. The Antichrist is already at work in the days of Paul and of John. Secondly, it is abundantly clear that although there have been many imitations of him, he will reach his maximum power just before the end of this age. It is equally clear that Daniel pictures the political aspect of this power, whereas Paul emphasizes the ecclesiastical aspect. And in Revelation 13, you get both. The beast from the sea, the political, the beast from the earth, the ecclesiastical. Indeed, we cannot be certain but that these two aspects might very well follow one another instead of coming together. First, a terrible political power, and then a terrible ecclesiastical power, A great deal can be said for that view. And the last point, I think, of which we can be certain is that this power will ultimately be concentrated in one particular person. John says there are many antichrists, and yet the teaching is clear that there is going to be an ultimate antichrist, one person, a person having terrible power, able to work miracles, and do such wonders that he almost deceives the elect themselves. And so we read our Lord Jesus' words, where he says in Matthew 24:23, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." And so, you know, we have this book of 1 John. And he is writing this book to give us a comfort that we know the Lord, that we believe in him. And this faith can be tested. We know that when you read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, you go through that book and there's page after page, sometimes summarizing whole peoples dying for Christ. He hasn't just given individuals, but whole villages, it seems, were given up to Christ. We know that's happening in our day. We know that in the Sudan it's happened. We know that in Nigeria it could be happening even today as we speak, that Christians are dying because of Christ. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, fighting against Christ. So we have this individual who will be the culmination of this, but this is what's going on right now. There are individuals who, in a sense, have declared themselves Christ since Christ has come, and we do not follow them. Well, we've seen that he denies that Jesus is the Christ. This individual also denies, the Antichrist denies the Father and the Son, who deny the Trinity, deny the Father who gave his Son, deny the Spirit who has shown us the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's this great denial. Mark 13:22 says, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if possible, even the elect." This word seduce is a terrible word. It's a word that has to do with it deception, has to do with it perseverance in that deception. And the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, is trying to take us away from Christ a little bit at a time, if not a lot at a time. You might have heard the expression about how, about boiling a frog. Well, if you throw a frog into hot water, he's going to jump right out. But if you put a frog in water and you just barely turn up the heat, you'll boil a frog. He will never jump out. And this is what Satan will do with us Christians. We will get used to the darkness. We just touch upon it a little bit, or maybe a lot, and we back up from it, but we get used to it. And we must be very careful in this world. As we've read in the passage, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And this Antichrist will be the essence of the world system and will try to lure us away by the flesh and by the pride and all manner of things away from our Savior. But there's a lot of encouragement. There's divine protection against the spirit of Antichrist, and we read it in this passage. Now, the first protection is that of separation. He says, verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were none of us." This is a divine protection that the Lord will have these individuals, in a sense, show themselves. They're not going to have this doctrine, this sound doctrine that we preach. They don't want this Christ who's so well defined in Scripture and who does this, and who is the Son of the Father in this way. And so they will leave us. And it's happened through the ages. It's happened in liberalism. It happens all the time. There are certain buildings that call themselves churches, but Christ is not preached. They have departed. They've gone out from sound doctrine. And that is a protection for us. Now, I want to mention something that this does not mean. What it does not mean is that you're in a church where there's some difficulties, and maybe some difficulties that you feel your family should not continue in. And so you go to another church. And it's not talking about that. People who leave this church, you know, we're not going to say you're Antichrist because you left our church. And we'll pray for them and so forth. Now, they may be leaving Christ. I've seen individuals walk out that door whom I've gone to their house to beg them to come back to Christ, and they would not come. And so they have declared themselves, in a sense, Antichrist in that. And so, but there are situations, and please understand this, that I am a five-point Calvinist. I don't make that my first badge that I wear. It's kind of under a few, the badge of Christ, the badge of a Christian. But I've seen situations that I will call them cultic Calvinistic churches, where if you leave them, they're going to pronounce this. And that local assembly, in other words, they have such a hold on their people that if you leave them, they'll say you've denied Christ. No, I'm going over to this other church. They're confessional. They're Calvinistic. And I've seen this personally. So it's not a pretty thing. And so that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about you're needing to go to another assembly. And it's talking about leaving the doctrine of Christ, leaving what John is teaching about the Lord Jesus, the gospel, as it were. And so they've gone out. So there's this separation that protects us. Lloyd-Jones says this, a time like this obviously gets rid of that which is wrong and false and thereby cleanses the church. The loose adherents leave, the people with the doubtful doctrine go, and thereby the dead branches are being removed and the church is being cleansed and purged and purified. So this is a mercy of God that he protects the church. Paul, he says to the Corinthians, I'm not surprised that there are some divisions among you, because God will test the church in this way as to who are really his. And so a false teaching can come into this church. We as elders are responsible to deal with that, to pronounce it as false, to speak to that individual. If they do not turn from it after the second and third admonition, they must be asked to leave. You cannot continue in this body. If one of the elders here begins teaching something contrary to the word of God that is false, that denies the Father or the Son, that individual will have to be dealt with, and may they be so. So we have this separation that is a protection from Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist. And then secondly, we have the anointing. And it says, verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And then he says further, verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And again, let's talk about what this does not mean. It says you have an anointing from the Holy One and you don't need anyone to teach you. Well, you remember in the book of Acts, there was the Ethiopian eunuch, and he reads the scripture and he says to Philip, well, how can I understand this unless someone teaches me? And an elder is called to do what he's doing because he has a gift of teaching, and he's commanded to teach and preach the word, as we heard today. We do need teachers. But what this is talking about, the anointing that you know Jesus himself, you know God, you know the gospel, you know the essentials of Christianity, and the Spirit of God is keeping you in Christ. You know him. You would have to deny that you're a Christian to say, I'm not anointed of him. That anointing is that which teaches you of him. It's the Spirit of God who helps us understand the Word of God, who preserves us and teaches us all things. We know all things in him. So it's not telling us we don't really need teachers. It's just saying we have that teacher within us, and we don't need someone else outside of him to teach us that Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus said in John 10, verses 4 and 5, he said, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. There's something in a Christian where when a Christian hears truth, he's drawn to it. She is built up by it. She wants to hear Jesus again. But there's also something in a Christian when it hears a false doctrine. So wait a minute, that doesn't seem to match with what I hear in the scripture. And they become as Bereans and begin searching the scriptures and find out either it's true as Paul taught, or no, I cannot go with this. And Jesus said, a stranger's voice will they not follow. In other words, it's a statement of fact. We have the Spirit of God who has anointed us, who teaches us all things. We know him. We know him who's taught us. And then the Lord Jesus says, we're not going to follow this false teaching. So this anointing is a great protection for us. We're commanded not to grieve the Spirit of God because he is our teacher. And I hope that you understand that everything you know about Jesus, the Spirit of God has taught you. Now, Brother Lloyd-Jones talks about, in history, there's always been this juxtaposition of those who are going to cleave to the Word alone, but then those who have this new light, or this, they were the Quakers, there's an example he gave, and you have the Puritans, and some of them became concerned about what's really the light within them. And he said that there are individuals in our day that are like this. They're wondering, what has God said to my heart? They're not really saying, what has God said to me in his word today? And I've run across these individuals, I've talked to them, and they're really more concerned about the prophecy that was on them. And they'll tell me something that happened that was true. But just because something happens that someone says to you is true, it doesn't mean they're from the Lord. Someone the other day just happened to be in one of these stores, and he was talking about this person, their prophecies are always coming to pass. And thankfully, I've said something, because the other guy who was listening to it with me said, well, you realize that if there's anything, if they lived in the Old Testament in Israel, and they gave 100 prophecies, and then they gave one that was wrong, they were supposed to be stoned. And I wonder how many of these things that this person has said were wrong, because the devil can give prophecies. And the Antichrist is going to have lying wonders. He's going to perform miracles, possibly. And people say, whew, surely this is the Christ, just like Jesus performed miracles. And so there's all this deception, and yet we have an anointing from the Holy One. This is God's protection. And what a blessing it is to have the Spirit of God. And you must understand that it's not like I was born again and then I need to get the Spirit. I need to get a second blessing. No, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of his. If you're born again, you have the Spirit of God, and you grow by that Spirit. And he is the anointing who teaches you all things. And so let's understand that when we are awakened to know Christ, it's because the Spirit of God made us alive. You who were dead in trespasses were made alive by Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, by the Holy Spirit. It says that in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And so as you're taught, the Spirit of God is teaching you. As you're kept by the power of God, it's the Spirit of God who's keeping you in the faith. And so those who talk a lot about the Spirit of God, maybe only about the Spirit of God, may we love the Spirit of God more than they. Because he is the Holy Spirit. He is God. He is the one who has brought us to Christ and keeps us in Christ. And he is the anointed. He is protection, as it were, from this evil. And then a third protection, not just the separation that we see those leaving from us, not just the anointing of the Spirit of God, but acknowledging the Son, the fact that we do acknowledge the Son. You notice it says, verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. We acknowledge the Son. What is it to acknowledge the Son? To declare that he is the Son of God, that he is our Savior, that he is the Son of the Father, that he is God, and that he is man, that he is the one who went to the cross for us, that no one else could save us, that he by himself purged our sins, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross for us. We acknowledge him, and we acknowledge him in our salvation. We acknowledge him in everything. We do not want to go a single moment without him. We want to be like Paul and say, oh Lord, make me like Paul. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We acknowledge him and we continue acknowledging him. It's not just, yes, I acknowledged him when I was saved, but and sometimes I acknowledge him. This is our life. We're always wanting and we're acknowledging the Son. We're acknowledging him today that we've gathered together to worship him together. And we want to acknowledge him to the world. We heard in our Sunday school time of our brothers and sisters over there, they have to be kind of careful how they say certain things. And yet, I know that they were told they can't deny Jesus. And we cannot deny him either. And we have to continue acknowledging the Son in a world that increasingly seems to hate him, wants to deny him and possibly persecute us even to the death. I think of them losing their jobs or not being able to get jobs because they're Christians, these men. And yet we know the Lord will provide. Maybe not what the next door neighbor has, but he will provide our daily bread. He'll provide for us. And we have to be like the Hebrew children in the book of the Hebrews who took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. If we lose our jobs, will we continue acknowledging the Son? Well, it says here that we do that, that Christians do that. And our brethren who read this book in the early centuries of Christianity underwent tremendous persecutions. And tremendous persecutions have gone on since then and are taking place now, but they acknowledge the Son. Let's consider how we acknowledge him. First, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe everything said about him, everything that he has done, and we're trusting him for our salvation. You know, we have days that we call good days and bad days, and we trust him in both days. A day where we feel like, well, how can I preach Jesus to someone? I had difficulty with sin. Still, we trust Christ. We believe in Christ, and that person we see at the end of the day needs the gospel as much as when we'd see at the end of a good day. I've had a bad day, but here's a person. They need Jesus. I'm going to tell them about Christ, the one who has saved me from my sins today. And know that our salvation is in Christ. We believe that he is not going to cast us off. That nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. My bad day, yes, I had difficulty. And I had difficulty sensing the Lord. But he has promised to never leave me nor forsake me so that we may boldly say the Lord is my helper. We acknowledge him. We believe in him. We trust in him. That he is going to keep us through every storm. A personal storm. A storm of sickness. A storm of separation from family who will no longer have us because we're Christians. Or the storm of a government who doesn't want us to continue serving him as we do. And so we trust him. We're going to continue trusting him. In the context of 1 John, we're going to keep his commandments. We acknowledge the Lord by keeping his commandments. And as we go through this book further, we're not going to be teaching on it today, just mentioning it, that he speaks over and over again of loving the brethren. It's the second greatest commandment, in a sense. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, to love our neighbors, ourselves, and certainly our closest neighbors, our brethren. We're to love each other as Christ has loved us. And that will be tested. It's tested all the time. And may we continue to love one another, keeping his commandments, studying the commandments, repenting when we do not keep them, and cleaving to Christ, seeking to walk as he walked. If you look at John chapter 2, verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. How do we know how we walked? We have commandments. He's given us the Ten Commandments. Jesus fulfilled them perfectly. Every commandment he's given, the Lord Jesus fulfilled, and we want to keep them. I know if you every day you want to keep his commandments more and more. Not to ingratiate yourself to God, not to get into his presence, but just to say, I love you, Lord. I love you. If you go over there to chapter 5, he helps us understand a little bit about the importance of this. He says, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So he ties this love for Christ with keeping the commandments. And the Lord gives us grace to love him. And so by this we know we love the children of God when we love God. He's first. And keep his commandments. And then not just by believing, not just by keeping his commandments, but we acknowledge the Son by abiding in his word. Back there in chapter 2. It says, verse 24, therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And certainly that would be the gospel. Keep the gospel in your heart. As Tom said, we preach the gospel to ourselves. We need the gospel. It needs to abide in us. I have a great Savior. I look to him. Therefore let it abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. You continue in the gospel. You continue in the Son. You continue in the Father. And all these things are going to protect us from the spirit of Antichrist. You know, our own hearts, it's hard to tell how evil they could be if God just lifted his hand from us. I'm always reminded that I can commit the worst sins in the Bible if the Lord does not protect me and preserve me. But he wants us to continue in Christ, looking to him, acknowledging him, believing him, keeping his commandments, abiding in his word, trusting in him. So you see, we are in perilous times. We are in this beautiful place called a church where we gather together. Didn't your heart beat high with joy this morning when you heard that they just wanted to stay together? They spent this long day together, but now we need to go, I guess, chew on a little bit of coffee, right? And have a great afternoon together. And that's what Christianity is. It's Christians loving one another. That's partly why we have this lunch. How could we ever separate after hearing the word? We got to be together. We need to continue to know each other. And so the Lord has blessed us. And when the spirit of Antichrist is here, and when Antichrist comes, we're going to stand. This says we abide in him. We have the teaching in ourselves. The Spirit of God has anointed us. Praise God. We are the us that's going to stay by his grace and not go out. Well, let us thank the Lord. Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for his merciful kindness and his watching over us. We thank you, Father, that you love us and you are not going to allow us to stray. We praise you for the Spirit of Christ who convicts us and teaches us and draws us and will not allow us to let you go. Lord, we thank you that you will not let us go. Father, we commit our hearts to you, Lord, that we might grow in Christ this week. You know the tests that are now before us and will arise before us. Help us to cleave to you. Help us to acknowledge you. Help us to glory in you and trust you, Lord, for your shed blood, for your righteousness imputed to us, and for your continued promise to ever be with us. We pray, Father, that you might use us, Lord, wherever we go this week. Help us to be light and salt and a blessing to everyone. Lord, those who would resist the teaching of the word. And we thank you, Lord, that we are to be instant in season. Even when the word is not really wanted, Lord, we would be faithful to declare it. Father, we do commit our dear brother John to you. We commit his ministry to you, Lord, to the soldiers he will be with, to the commanding officers above him, Lord, that he would be a testimony to all. You'd bless him and bless us, Lord, in praying for him, Lord, and continuing. We do pray for our dear brother Fred, who'll be returning soon, that you bless his trip. You'd strengthen him, encourage him, and help him. And Lord, we commit our children to you. You know we love them. You know we desire that they might know you. Help us to live Christ before them so that they will say, certainly, my father and my mother were Christians before me. And we ask all this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.